scripture reading this afternoon you can find in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3, 1 through 15. Let's hear the word of God. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with, and the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms, and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken, and done evil things as thou couldst. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Thus far, God's holy word. Dear congregation, many books have been written about the Lord's Supper and about the question, who is a worthy participant, partaker of the Lord's Supper. And undoubtedly, many of them are very good and very helpful. But sometimes I wonder if through all these books the matter may have become more confusing than helpful. One says this, when another says something else, who to believe? Is then the question. Which author is then the one that gives the best advice? Perhaps the danger then becomes that we go more by what this man or that man says than by what God says in His Word, more informed by what people think and that easily joins our own thinking than by what God requires to be a worthy communicant. What is it to be a worthy communicant? Is it not the same of what God requires of every sinner? And that is to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe God's word without excuses, without delay. When you are a father and mother and you tell your children something to do, you don't want excuses and you don't want delay. How much the more when God speaks? We just sang it, and we sing it so many times. We sang it twice today, so this Psalter 140. God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. This is how simple it is. A plea for mercy and a trusting in the grace of God and in the God of grace. You see, preparatory week and preparation for the Lord's Supper is not only for those who are already believers. It's for all of us. It's for the entire church. The entire church is called to examine themselves. So the word came to the entire nation of Israel, to those who believed this word, and as well as to those who did not. So we wish to consider with you this afternoon from the word of our text, Jeremiah 3, particularly verse 13, and particularly of that verse, that one phrase, only acknowledge thine iniquity. And of course the verse goes on, that thou hast transgressed, revolted, rebelled against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. As I said, just this phrase particularly, but in the context, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Our theme is called to return to the Lord our God. In the first place, obey his simple command. In the second place, believe his gracious promise. Call to return to the Lord our God. Obey his simple command. Believe his gracious promise. You know, perhaps from other readings, that this was a very sad time for the people of God in the Old Testament. They were in a very sad, deplorable condition. The 10 tribes, or Israel, or the north, already in captivity in Assyria for about 100 years. And Judah, the 2 tribes, or the south, Judah and Benjamin, are only about 40 years away from being taken to Babylon, a new rising power. It's about the time that Josiah was king. You remember Josiah, who became king when he was only 8 years old. We read of him that he was the last of the God-fearing kings of Judah. Very youthful. I'm sure the people of God in those days, the true believers, had not much expectation of the house of David. But the Lord works wonders in the darkest of times. At the age of 16, we know that he began to cleanse the land from idolatry. And it was during that time that they cleansed the temple too and found a book of the law. They discovered the Bible, as it were, in the church. Imagine if we would have such a thing, that we would clean up our church basement and in the back room find a Bible. Just beyond imagination to think that there would not be a copy of the Bible left anywhere in church except somewhere in a hidden place under a layer of dust. We can't imagine, can we? Well, maybe we cannot imagine it to be literally so, but practically? Could it be that the Bible is lost while every pew has 6 or 8 copies in it? Practically, that is. We may have the Bible, but do we have the Bible? In our heart, in our mind, in our walk. The people of Israel had lost it and was involved in gross sin. Terrible things were happening, and they were doing it boldly too. They were like an adulterous wife who left her husband. We saw that it started like that, and the Lord used throughout Jeremiah and the other books of scripture many times the picture of him being the bridegroom, the husband, and the church being the spouse, his beloved wife, his bride. But then he puts before us the question in the very beginning, would a man go back to his wife? Would he want her back if she would go with another man? It's a rhetorical question. No, he wouldn't. But the Lord says, I will. And that's really the thrust of this passage. He's coming to them, though they are an adulterous spouse, an adulterous life. That's what they lived. They were committing idolatry, serving other gods, but in the process of it, they were involved in adultery too. Because idolatry is spiritual adultery. And it often, if not always, leads to physical adultery as well. You see, you read about that many times. In the Old Testament, when they danced around the golden calf, Aaron made them naked, and they committed all kinds of gross sins. Sexual immorality. Deplorable condition, because all the while they kept up the pretense of religion, particularly Judah. They kept going to the temple. They were corrupting the service of God, and they were already suffering for it. It was obvious because we read in verse 3 that the Lord says, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. In other words, there was no earlier rain needed for germination of the seed. There was no latter rain to bring the crop to full growth and to fruition. The Lord already was chastising them. They were hardening their hearts. In verse 6, we read that the Lord says to Isaiah, or to Jeremiah rather, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Have you seen it, Jeremiah? And he goes on to say in the next verses, 7 through 10, even after I punished Israel and led them into captivity, Judah still kept on sinning. Treacherous sister Judah. Treacherous. Because in an outward way, she kept going to pretending to serve God. Treacherous, twice she is so called. In verse 10, we read it again. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. It's one thing when the world sins. It's quite another when the church sins. When those that are named after the name of God, the people of God, when they sin. Great dishonor to God, but also what a witness to the world. You'd expect the awful and instant wrath of God to fall on them too. But see how patient the Lord is. The very fact that they're still alive. The very fact that still a servant of God is sent to proclaim the word of God to them is already a wonder. And expect in verse 12, when Jeremiah has to hear the word of God, go and proclaim these words, You'd expect a word of condemnation. You'd expect wrath, not mercy. But the amazing thing is, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." So not wrath, but mercy. Absolutely undeserved. Not condemnation, but salvation. But it says return. They're called to obey the word of God. God comes to them as a God of mercy, but they are called to return to Him. The word there, return, in the Hebrew means turn around. It's translated in other places with repent. King Solomon, when he prayed at the dedication of the temple, he prayed for such occasions. He was given the wisdom and the insight in his own heart and in the heart of the people that they, even though that temple was dedicated and everything was in glory in Israel, there would come times that it would be different. That the people would slide away from this service, not in an outward sense, perhaps, but in an inward sense. And he prayed in 1 Kings 8 for such time as this, they would sin and forfeit all the blessings of God. Yet, he says in verse 47, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, they bethink themselves after having been taken into captivity, and repent. That's the word repent. It's the same word as return. And make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and we have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. If they would so come. King Solomon pleads, Lord, if in those days after they've sinned it all away, yet if they bethink themselves, and repent, and say, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed iniquity, then hear thou from heaven, he said, he prayed, and forgive. And he prayed it several times in that long chapter, in that long prayer, and you remember how the Lord answered when he said amen. Fire came from heaven and consumed the substitute. Wrath came forth, but it didn't destroy the people. It destroyed and put to flames the animals on the altar. We have sinned. If that would be what the people would do, only acknowledge thine iniquity. If only they would say, we have sinned, we have done perversely. That's what the word iniquity means. Doing perverse things. Being depraved at the heart. Only acknowledge, own up, confess thine iniquity. Own up to it. Only that. If only you would do that, the Lord says. Isn't that really what comes throughout Scripture all the time? If only man would own up to who he is according to the Word of God. Come as the sinner he is, as we heard this morning, as a repenting sinner, as a confessing sinner. Only acknowledged thine iniquity. You see, that was the problem. It was bad enough they sinned. That was horrendous enough for what they were doing. But they made it worse by not owning up to it. By not confessing it. They responded to God's word in chapter 2, verse 35. We read, "Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent." They even dared to declare to the face of God that they were innocent. Even saying, "Surely his anger shall turn from me." God says, "Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned." And you read it even in a chapter 3, verse 3, where the Lord says, when he speaks about withholding the rain, he says, "And thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. You are bold in your sins. You dare to come in my presence saying you're innocent." Already in chapter 2, verse 23, an earlier verse, we read, "How canst thou say I'm not polluted?" How do you dare to say that you're not unclean? How do you dare say I've not gone after Balaam while the evidence is so plain you did? How can you be so bold to deny? So brazen? The Lord is perplexed. In human terminology, conveying it through Jeremiah, if you read earlier in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Lord calls the whole world to be witness to this brazen iniquity. The whole universe, he says, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? In other words, do you see that happen? People of the world are more dedicated to what they live for than my people, he says. My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. It's an astounding thing that's happening. It's a dreadful thing. Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." As I said, the world sins. That's one evil. But when the people of God, those that are named after him, sin, they commit two evils. "Sinned against thy grace, and provoked thee to thy face." And yet, such people he calls to come back to him, to return, to turn around. They cannot undo what they have done by their turning back. But they are not called to undo what they have done, for that is totally impossible. They are called only to acknowledge it, only to confess it, only acknowledge thine iniquity unconditionally, without excuses. Accept the guilty verdict. Say, "Yes, Lord, I'm nothing but sin. I've sinned against thy law. I've sinned against thy grace. I've sinned against thee as my creator and judge and provider. But worse, I've sinned against thee as our heavenly Father." The Lord pleads with them in verse 4, "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth." So to come and confess that they've transgressed, that they're no victims, but rebels? Is that how you come to God when you plead for forgiveness? As rebels? As enemies? As those who confess that you're totally depraved, even in the very best you do? Coming to the Lord our God, it speaks of the Lord thy God. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed." That means rebelled, revolted, against the Lord thy God, against your God, not against a strange God, but your God. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Egypt into this promised land. You've sinned against me, he says. Scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Scattered your ways, served me or pretended to serve me, and served any and every god that you lay your hands on. If you read the history of Israel, you see they had dragged into their land the gods of the nations. They worshipped them all. You see, they were still religious. They were still religious. They still, we would say today, kept coming to church, as we heard this morning. Perhaps confessed to some sins here and there. The striking sins. The ones that convict us while we do it or upon or after we have done it. Sins of commission, mostly. But still, quite satisfied with our life, comparing man with man. At least I'm not so bad as so and so. Still go to church 2-3 times every Sunday, read my Bible. Still much good. And the congregation, it's not our sin that separates us from God when he calls us to return. It's the good that remains in us. The so-called good, that which we think is still good, that maybe we have done well, but that too was but by the grace of God. It's our perceived goodness that keeps us from God and be received in his favor. To only acknowledge iniquity, you see, we see no more goodness in ourselves. If we truly come only confessing iniquity, then there's nothing but sin, that we are but fountains of sin. How do you come to God? When you pray, when you turn to him, do you confess some sins, or do you confess even the very best you do, stained with sin? Do you come, as we heard this morning, as a repenting sinner, hoping that indeed you are a saved sinner, but still a sinner? Is your only hope in the Lord, as your only confession is iniquity? Your only expectation in the Lord, in his word, and in the way of return he has provided? As I said, we're not called to undo what we've done. That's why the Lord sent his Son, to undo what we've done. All we are called to do is acknowledge our iniquity. He has provided the way. Do you so come to him, putting your trust in his word and in this way that he has provided? Or do you think you're too sinful? How can you be too sinful if God commands us and teaches us and tells us to acknowledge our iniquity, that we are nothing but sin as we come? How could we be too sinful? You see, the conviction of our sinfulness, if the Lord is at work in our heart, will ever increase. The more we look to Jesus, the more we will see our sinfulness. See, conviction of sin is not meant to keep us from God, but is to lead us to him. I would like to say that again. Conviction of sin is not meant to keep us from God, but to lead us to him and be accepted by him, if only indeed we acknowledge our iniquity. So we come as repenting sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to come as such to the Lord's Supper next week as sinners who still see nothing but sin in themselves, but every remedy and every expectation and every hope and every righteousness and every holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He has done by His perfect obedience, where He did what we couldn't and wouldn't do, by His perfect sacrifice, where He undid what we have done in our rebellious fight against God. So we're called to obey and to repent and to acknowledge our iniquity, but also to believe and trust that then, each time we come, our sins are forgiven, washed away that very moment, even if you come 70 times 7 in a day. That brings us to our second point, believing His gracious promise. But we sing, in order then to obey that command, to repent, to return, to confess, to acknowledge, it's of utmost importance that we believe the Word of God, that we believe Him who speaks. Not in the first place that He will forgive, but in the first place that indeed I am totally corrupt and guilty in all I do, not in some that I do, but in everything I do. That I am indeed a fountain of iniquity and uncleanness, left to myself, totally depraved. Thanks be to God that we do not live that out, even not in our unregenerate state. That the Lord still has His common gracious hold upon this earth, that we would not break out the way we are and could break out. Do you believe in total depravity? If you really did, you would not be able to stay away from the Lord Jesus. That's impossible. What holds you back if you haven't come yet and surrendered yourself to Him? What corner of good is there still that you hold on to? Examine yourself for that. You see, iniquity means not equal. Being not equal with God or to God means we are in total disharmony. Equity is the other word that means equal with. Iniquity is meaning not equal with. As He is righteous, I am unrighteous. As He is holy, I am and you are unholy. You see, we're not seekers of God. But thanks be to God, He is seekers of man. He seeks us. And He calls us. And says, return, thou backsliding Israel. Repent. Confess your sin. Own up to your iniquity. You see, we're not seekers of God's honor. We're not even seekers of our own salvation. By nature. But by grace, we can and we will be. And indeed then, if you are a seeker of God, and if you come to Him confessing your sin, and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that's already evidence, abundant evidence, that the Lord is at work. But by nature, man wouldn't do it. When we become a seeker of our salvation and of the glory of God and confess our sin and see nothing but sin in ourselves and the Lord Jesus to be our perfect Savior, what is it but grace? By nature none would seek Him. Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3 we read that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and see God. And the answer is, there wasn't one. No, not one. Isaiah 65 verse 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Indeed, by nature we are not God seekers. But it does say too, I am sought of them that asked not for me. In other words, those that were not God seekers became God seekers by word and spirit, and those therefore that are God seekers that way shall be God finders too. Jesus confirmed that. Those that seek, he said, Matthew 7, verse 7, shall find. There's certainty of it. The whole Bible speaks of it. Certainty in our text. Certainty in the context of this verse, in the entire chapter, in the entire book. Indeed, Jeremiah was told to declare judgment upon Israel, but in the midst of judgment, God would remember mercy. In the midst of wrath, he would remember mercy, and the word mercy is loving kindness. Amazing gospel. Why is that? And how can it be? Well, for the simple reason that God delights in mercy. That's why. It's his good pleasure to save sinners. Sinners. Totally depraved sinners who own up to it. And indeed, by nature we're not willing, but he has a willing people in the day of his power. By his word and his spirit, he makes us willing. He is filled with good pleasure. That's why he sent his son. To suffer and to die. To live the life of obedience and to die the death that we deserve. He sent his son, he sent his word, he sent his spirit. By his fatherly providence, we are in the church. We've heard that name. How many times already? As you prayed for this a few moments ago, these children perhaps downstairs will hear it for the first time. And maybe the Lord will work in their heart and they'll be saved. What a tragedy that there may be those among us that have heard it all their lifetime and go lost. All the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very evident in the passage we read what he promises to do upon their return. Verse 12, we read it, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. Notice it doesn't say backslidden, as if it was something they had done in the past. They were right in the middle of it. While they were departing from God, God says, return, backsliding Israel. Saith the Lord, notice the name. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. But return. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Notice his name. He will do it not because of our repentance, not because we return, but upon it, by means of it. The cause is the calling and the drawing power of Jehovah who saves. I am the Lord, he says. My name means salvation. So he revealed himself to his people. I am the Lord, thy God. The Lord, thy God. Notice that in our text too. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord, thy God. In spite of all that you've done, I still am your God. It's amazing. Still your God. Did you read that in verse 14? Where the Lord goes on and says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You'd think there to read, for I was married unto you. Because you're so bad now, I consider that marriage null and void. Past tense. Not so. He says, you still are my people. I still am married unto you, and I will take you one out of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. Only acknowledge thine iniquity and turn to me. Come back to me. You indeed are an adulterous woman, but you still are my beloved spouse, my bride. black you are, but comely in my eyes, because I see you covered with the righteousness of my Son. I want you back. Come, he says. I'll receive you. Isn't it absolutely incredible? Isn't it really unbelievable by human standards? As you go back to verse 1 again, which man would do such a thing? God says, I will. I will do it. No man, no husband will do to a wife that has gone a whoring from me with many lovers, not just once, but repeatedly. It's almost too good to be true. And it would be too good to be true if anyone but God would say it. But it's God who says it. And God is a fountain of truth. There's no lie with him. God himself said it. Is that enough to be saved? Yes, it is. Only acknowledge thine iniquity and trust in the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Why is it so? Well, God says so. That's why. The Word comes. And it's the living Word. It's the written Word, but it's also the living Word of God. And the Lord is sovereign. He is free. He doesn't need to do it. But he's bound himself sovereignly and freely to his word. Once said, when you've said something, you have to do it. And reverently speaking, so it is with the Lord. He didn't have to say it, but he did. He said it, and therefore it is true. Sinners are welcome. Sinners are welcome. We need to believe two things. To keep it simple. One, to believe our depravity. Nothing but sin. Own up to it before God. Two, trust his mercy. Based on what he says. He says, I am merciful. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Is that your hope? An expectation. Do you believe what he says about you and about himself and about the way back to him? Is that your only hope and expectation, and sufficient hope and expectation? No hope in yourself, but every hope in him. Verse 23, we didn't read that. No hope in ourselves. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Salvation is of the Lord. Is that your hope? When you see nothing but depravity and corruption and guilt and failure and shortcomings in yourself, but all the good in God and the Lord. Verse 22, the Lord says, return. Again, repeatedly you find it. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then you hear the confession of those that would come. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. The majority of people wouldn't do it, but there was a remnant. And the remnant came back and said these words. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And they acknowledge their confession, their iniquity, and they are received in the favor of God. Ask a question. I said, is it enough? And I said, yes. I'll ask the question again. Is it enough to just believe this? And now I say no. It's essential that we must believe it in the heart, that we must make this confession, this acknowledgement before God in private, but it must be in public too. We must also obey when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Then we cannot stay in hiding. If we're found coming that way to God, to a God of so great salvation, We must not only believe it in our heart, but also confess it with coming to the table. That's what the Lord says, to strengthen that faith, to have fellowship and communion with Him, to do as He has said, to not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed, and so he can only be blessed by the Lord's Supper in the use thereof. Obedience, His simple command, and to believe His gracious promise. That's what we call to this afternoon. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. May so the Lord convict us and guide us and comfort us. Amen.